The Bible, in order to have a real effect, must be applied to the life. And with a message of this nature, as far as how we should dress as Christians, how we should comport ourselves publicly and present ourselves at church and in the world, there are many risks. The first one is that when you teach about modesty, what you are doing is you are inviting every person in the congregation to scrutinize your wardrobe and your family's wardrobe for the next 20 years. I'm okay with that. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And let me say, as we present these concepts and strategies for modesty, that we are not always going to get these things right, even among our leadership. We're going to try. We're going to do our best. But we can't do this alone. It's not a Lone Ranger kind of thing. We need the help of one another. Another risk that is actually much more significant is this. I may offend someone. And I'm pretty sure I offended some people last week, and I hope to correct that in our sermon to clarify some things. But I love each of you, and it is never my intention to offend anyone. My desire is to glorify God, not to be the clothing police or the modesty mafia. I want to honor God with everything that I do, and I know you want to do the same. Amen? Amen? Well, let me just say that how we dress is important. John Chrysostom was considered the golden-tongued bishop of Constantinople in the 4th century. And many came from miles around to hear this man teach the word of God. He was really the Spurgeon of his day. And that was all good and fine until the Empress Eudoxia ran him out of town as he began to apply the word specifically concerning this text. And he began to speak that a true Christian will not flaunt their outward appearance, and that they will be humble and mild in their appearance. And so because of this, Chrysostom had to leave town, and he later died in exile for words like this and in other passages. Let's just read this very controversial passage, it seems, in 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. Let's stand as we read God's word. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 10. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should learn, or that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. This is the word of God. You may be seated. So the context of this passage is worship, not just in church, but everywhere. Everywhere, men, instead of clothing themselves with anger and lifting their fists in fighting, they should clothe themselves with prayer. They should clothe themselves by lifting their hands to pray to God. Oh, men of God, this morning, are you clothing yourselves with prayer? Are you walking in the Spirit? You know, the greatest power a man can have is the power of the Holy Spirit. I've seen this. It kind of shocked me because I grew up in a home where there were shouters. Anybody had screamers in your house? I'm not talking about babies. I'm talking about moms and dads. that shouted or screamed. My dad didn't shout that much, but when he did, you never wanted to be around him. But when I got married, I found that I married into a home that was truly submitted to Christ, where the men barely whispered and the children would come in obedience. And I thought, how in the world is that possible? Oh, that men would clothe themselves, not with anger, but with prayer and with the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, worship is not confined to an hour on Sunday morning. Our worship consists of walking with God every moment of every day of every week. Amen? And so this ought not to be a controversial passage. This is the outworking of God's grace in our hearts. And so I want to submit to you 5 strategies for modesty. The first one is, be yielded in your allegiance to God, to family, to church. Be submitted in your allegiance. The second one is, be respectful with your apparel. Be appropriate. Don't be overdressed. Don't be underdressed. Be appropriate. Be respectful with your appearance. And then be humble with your attitude. We ought to array ourselves with humility, not trying to draw attention to ourselves. And then be careful in your association. What you wear says something about you and about your values. And then finally, be joyful in your approval. We ought not to dress to please man. We ought to dress and do everything that we do to please the Lord. We ought to call attention to the Lord. And so let us consider that we should be submitted to God. What we wear and how we display ourselves, how we present ourselves in this world, ought to be like a flag that we're waving in allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we are saved, we are slaves to this world, are we not? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And everything about us reflects that deadness. When we're born again, God changes us from the inside out. And while we were once slaves to this world and to our passions and to the devil himself, now we are set free. And now we bow our knee, not to the fashionistas in New York City, but we bow our knee to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Can I get a witness? I mean, he's king. And everything about us ought to show how much we love him and how much we're submitted to him. And he gives us divinely inspired instructions for everything about us, beginning with the inner heart and extending even to our outward apparel. Now, notice that he speaks, first of all, of the gospel in chapter 2. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, first of all, then I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. And then he speaks of God's nature as Savior, verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. Everybody say it, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, he says. Brothers and sisters, the way we comport ourselves is a gospel issue. We present the gospel not only with our words. We must have words. How shall they hear without a preacher? But we must not deny our words by how we comport ourselves. We ought to have the stamp of the Lord Jesus upon us by our very attitude, that we live in the presence of God and we give allegiance to God. And so, as I said, the beginning of modesty begins when you realize that we are to worship the Lord at all times. And we are to be clothed as men in prayer. But he specifically now addresses women's apparel. Now you say, Pastor Matt, isn't that a little bit sexist for the 21st century? I mean, we are, the feminist movement has come, and haven't we arrived? Oh, dear brothers and sisters, the feminist movement is destroying our culture. It is a tool of Satan himself. And it is blurring the lines of God's created order. And if you think that as a woman, ladies, that being less feminine is beautiful, then you have been hooked by the lies of Satan. Oh, listen, God created femininity and God created masculinity. And we should praise him, for he is the author of order and not of confusion. And so, as we look at this, he addresses women, women's apparel. Now, that's important because there are differences between men and women. Right? There are very specific differences. Nancy Lee DeMoss says it this way in her book, The Look. She says that women are enthralled by touch and men are enthralled by sight. Okay? And so it is important that we display the gospel in how we comport ourselves. And specifically, it's important that women dress modestly. This shows allegiance to God. As he says, this is a gospel issue. But it also shows allegiance to the family. You see, the fault of immodesty, especially among women, but also among men, is due to careless fathers and careless husbands. A.W. Pink said it this way around 80 years ago. He said this, and he's talking about how it's a sin for a man to lust after a woman. That is a sin, right? It is the man's responsibility to control his heart and to control his eyes. But there are other responsibilities as well. Listen to Arthur Pink in the 1930s. Quote, if lustful looking be so grievous a sin, then those who dress and expose themselves with desires to be looked at and lusted after are not less, but even what? More guilty. In this matter, it is only too often the case that men sin, but it is also true that women tempt them to do so. How great then must be the guilt of the great majority of the modern misses who deliberately seek to arouse the sexual passions of our young men? And how much greater still is the guilt of most of their fathers and mothers for allowing them to become lascivious temptresses? Unquote. Arthur Pink didn't mince words, did he? I think he hit the nail on the head that we have a responsibility as parents to make sure that our daughters, and specifically husbands, that our wives dress in a way that honors God. This is not simply to be left to our wives and our daughters. It is a common experience in our home for my daughters to ask mom, does this look okay? And then to ask dad, are you sure this looks okay? Because we're not to reflect merely upon our own fallen hearts. Our hearts are twisted. Our hearts are broken. The glasses are smudged. We need truly the whole family involved in these kinds of decisions, beginning with the leader and the head of the home, the father. And mom, honestly, I'm so thankful for such a godly wife who tells my daughters no, not that she has to do that often, but she tells my daughters no far more than I do because they go to her often first. In fact, they will often go to a place to purchase clothing and they will have to be there for hours and hours and hours because there's almost nothing that is appropriate these days. And often they will have to purchase clothing that are several sizes too large for them and have to have mom or grandma alter those clothes. I mean, this isn't something that we can use an excuse, well, that's the only clothes that they make. This reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to take it seriously. It would be better for you to take a sewing class and to learn how to sew, to fix up the immodest preferences of lascivious New York designers on the clothing. You say, Pastor, you've stopped preaching and you've gone to meddling. Well, we're all about applying the word of God to our hearts. Amen? And unless we apply God's word with love and with carefulness, we will never grow and change the way God wants us to be transformed into his son's image. But let me also say that this kind of attitude that begins in the heart and that displays itself through the clothing, this attitude of modesty, of appropriateness, shows allegiance to the church, not only to God, not only to the family, but also to the church of Jesus Christ. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that we are all collectively the temple of who? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you and I have something in common. Jesus Christ is our federal head. That is, he is the head of me, he is the head of you, the whole federation. He's our head. He's the head of the body. And I want to bring honor and glory to my Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you? Ladies, you may have the temptation to say, well, my brother in Christ is responsible to God to control his thoughts. And they don't have to look. Well, that's right. Men, when you see something that you shouldn't, you should be looking at your shoes. Make sure your shoes are shined, because in this society, you're going to be looking at your shoes a lot. But it's worth it, because we ought not to defile our own heart and our own thoughts with evil things in our mind. But let me say to the ladies here that in the context of sexual sin and fornication, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:6 that we are not to defraud a brother or sister in this matter of sexual purity. We are not to defraud a brother or sister in this matter of sexual purity. To defraud means to, quote, create within someone a desire that cannot be righteously satisfied, unquote. Can I ask you a question? Are you creating a desire in brothers, or brothers, are you creating a desire by the way you dress, showing off your body to the ladies? A desire that cannot be righteously satisfied in marriage. We must be careful. We cannot just take it easy. When I lived in Spain, the favorite word of the culture was tranquilo, relax. Listen, you don't relax in a war. We're in a war zone, aren't we? And then you say, well, I'm just not responsible for my brother or sister. That's exactly what Cain said. Am I my brother's keeper after he murdered his brother? Listen, we are our brother and sister's keeper. And so we ought to do all that we can to help our brothers and sisters to grow and change in Christ. And so be submitted in allegiance to God. That's one strategy for modesty. But secondly, be respectful in your appearance. Look at our text again. He says, likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. He had just spoken of how men should clothe themselves with prayer. And instead of being clothed with anger and lifting up their fists in anger and wrath, they should be men of prayer. And so likewise, this area of apparel is a worship issue. And so we want to be respectful. Likewise, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. The word adorn is from the word we get, our English word cosmetic. It means to arrange. So you should arrange your clothing in a respectable fashion. The word respectable is the word cosmos. It means to be ordered the way God wants it to be ordered. God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. He created the cosmos. He ordered it in a specific way. And so we ought to adorn ourselves in a way that reflects God's order. Did God dress you this morning? I hope that you consulted him. We consult him in all that we do. And I don't mean that we necessarily have a formal prayer about it, but we are living in the very presence of God. We're aware that he is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That's encouraging, isn't it? And so we should order our lives, our hearts, our affairs, our clothing in a way that honors God. And so John MacArthur clarifies what it means to have respectable clothing. Here he says, the clothing encompasses not only the fabric itself, but also the look, the whole demeanor. Women are to come to the corporate worship ready to face the Lord. They must not come in slovenly disarray or personal display because of an unbecoming wardrobe or demeanor. There is a place for lovely clothes that reflect the humble grace of a woman, as evidenced in Proverbs 31:22. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Proper adornment on the outside reflects a properly adorned heart. And so let me say that there are differences and similarities between men and women. The similarities is that we all have fallen hearts. We all have pathways that we are prone to follow and sin against our God. We all struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are all touched with depravity from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet. We are sick, as Isaiah says. But God is redeeming us. Amen? So even though we are similar in many ways, there are differences. As I said, as Nancy Lee DeMoss mentioned in her book, women are big on sight, and women are big on the touch, and men emphasize sight. And so you need to know that the fathers and the husbands and the single men in our congregation are tempted everywhere they look. The internet, TV, movies, billboards, magazines. But I want you to understand that it's not just men who are tempted to lust. It is women as well. Jill and I read a book not long ago that talked about our changing culture and how women are becoming very much like men, very much enthralled by sight, and very much being the first movers in the relationship between men and women. And women are becoming addicted to pornography. Women are becoming taken away by these things. And so it's not just men, it is also women. And Job said, as we mentioned last week, he made a covenant with his eyes. Now, I want you to understand that this covenant comes out of his relationship with the Lord God. So we make a covenant with our whole body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that flows out of our covenant with Jesus Christ to honor him with what we see. I think of King David. Where did all the trouble start? When his eyes gazed on Bathsheba. And he didn't cut it off. He didn't say no. He kept gazing. And so these are the differences between men and women. Consider Proverbs 7:10. In the New King James Version, it says it this way. There a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. I mean, look at that phrase. The attire of a harlot. Why is that important? Because this is one of the main ways that men are tempted, with the way a woman dresses. And if a woman dresses in a a very sensual, suggestive way we can be very sure that you are not following this command of Paul to dress with respectful attire, to be modest, that is, to be appropriate. The idea of clothing, even in this passage, where he says, dress with respectable apparel, respectable clothing, is a garment that covers or wraps. It doesn't display. And so modesty in our 21st century context usually and typically means not revealing too much skin. But today, a burqa-clad woman, you know what a burqa is? When a woman clothes herself completely from her head to toes and you can only see her eyes. But many of those burqa-clad women are encrusted head to toe in pricey designer goods. And yet that is considered more modest than a homeless teenager wearing a handout tank top and running shorts. And so what I'm saying is that both are immodest. We need to understand that modesty is all about dressing appropriately. In other words, it's not about, it's equally about not overdressing and not underdressing. We shouldn't overdress to bring attention to ourselves. And we shouldn't underdress to bring attention to ourselves. In fact, the problem in Ephesus, which is where Timothy was pastoring, the problem in Ephesus was overdressing. How many of you know that the great worship cult of Diana was centered in Ephesus? And so there, Epaphrodites, or as she's known in the Greek language, Diana, was the goddess of fertility. And so the styles of the courtesans, or we would call them temple prostitutes, was braided hair that would be done up like a beehive with costly jewels and very luxurious clothing. In other words, Paul was addressing the issue that there were some young ladies that were coming to know Jesus out of Diana's temple. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that exciting? People were getting saved. But they were coming in the same attire as they would go to the temple. And Paul lovingly and kindly was addressing that this should not be the case for Christian women. Christian women should not dress in a way, whether it be overdressing or underdressing, in this case it was overdressing, to draw attention to themselves. And this was the case for so many centuries and millennia. Often the problem was overdressing, not only for women, but also for men. I think of the words of John Owen, and he's talking to both men and women. The time that John Owen lived in, men wore tights and wigs. It was weird. It was strange. I mean, have you stopped and looked at some of these pictures? Now, you know, it's uncomfortable for me to preach a message like this to you, but I'm so glad that I'm not in John Owen's context. I would have some serious rebuking to do. Take the wigs off, get the tights off, guys. He didn't exactly say that. He was a little bit more focused. Listen to the words of John Owen. I'm going to preach a little bit of his message for a couple paragraphs. He says this, quote, "Recently, some of our congregants have added vanity in apparel with foolish, light, lascivious modes and dressings therein, and an immodest boldness in behavior among men and women." He says this, "These corruptions, which being borrowed from our neighbor nation of England, have brought forth the fruit of vanity and pride in abundance. And it is the most manifest evidence of a degenerate people when they are prone to imitate the vices of the unregenerate among them." He says, "Consider London. There is among many professors of the gospel too great a conformity to the fashions of the world. How many professing men in that great city were dressed up like fantastical buffoons and women like fashion dolls to the dishonor of God, the shame of religion, the hardening of the wicked, the grieving of the weak, and the provoking of divine justice. It is a stinging and flaming mark against the church that many of Christ's people bow to fashion mongers and seem to have consulted with French, Italian, Persian, and all outlandish worldlings to get advice from them and all their several modes of fashions of vice. Certainly, if ever such wantons be saved, it will be by fire. Strange apparel is part of the old life and must be put off if ever men or women intend to go to heaven. Cyrian and Augustine draw up this conclusion that superfluous apparel is worse than whoredom because whoredom only corrupts our self-control, but this corrupts our very hearts and nature, unquote. Again, a man who doesn't mince words. And so Owen's conclusion was that a person who is in Christ is going to reflect that first and foremost in their heart and then in their attire. In fact, I have a quote here from John Calvin. Let me come back to that. Let me just say before I give you that quote that there is an immodesty in overdressing. And I mentioned something last week that I knew I shouldn't have said it the moment I said it. I talked about some of you ladies need to wear makeup. That was not a good thing to say. The truth of the matter is, I don't notice when my wife and daughters wear makeup or whether they have it on or not. And that kind of sometimes may offend them. But I honestly don't know the difference. When they're wearing makeup, they wear so little that I don't even notice it. And that's how it should be. There shouldn't be an overdressing, whether it be makeup or clothing. Ladies, if you decide to wear makeup, it should only complement the beauty that God has given you. In fact, my mother-in-law, who wears very little makeup, is often complimented at the glory of her countenance because she walks with God. And she looks so young and vibrant. And yet the years are certainly piling on. You see, there's a makeup of the countenance that comes from walking with God in the inner person. And so that's the kind of makeup I think all of you ladies need. Amen? Okay, I hope I got my foot out of my mouth. I have a pretty big foot. So the beauty and the purity of Christ should be the most important makeup than any of you ladies would wear. And then that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be comfortable or that you shouldn't have style. I'm not advocating that we hand out garbage bags at the back of the auditorium at the end of this message. But the truth is that comfort and fashion are often used as an excuse for immodesty. I hear it all the time. I wouldn't be in style. Or I'm just not comfortable. Well, those are secondary things. While they are important, they are not the primary thing. The primary thing is that we honor God, even if we are uncomfortable and even if we are unfashionable. And isn't it true that we are to shine as lights in this world? There is a point, ladies and men, in which we don't want to be fashionable. Turn over to Romans 12, if you would. Romans 12. What does Paul say as he moves in his letter from the doctrinal to the practical? He says, I appeal to you, I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be what? conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. It begins in the heart. It begins in the mind. Not to be conformed to this world. The Proverbs 31 woman was a godly woman. She knew that beauty was fleeting and that charm was deceitful. And yet it says in Proverbs 31 verses 21 and 22, which Pastor Michael's going to cover tonight, that she is not afraid of snow for her household. For her, all of her household are clothed in scarlet. She was practical when it came to clothing. But in Proverbs 31, 22, it says she makes her bed coverings for herself and her clothing is fine linen and purple. So she dressed in such a way that was comfortable and that was appropriate for occasions. So in the USA, our problem is often not overdressing, though we do have a problem with that. It's underdressing. And what we need to understand is that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The human drive to show off our bodies through our clothing, through cosmetics, through perfumes, to be overly sensual is a temptation for all of us. Clothes were originally intended to cover, as we talked about last week. But now, more and more parts of the body are being shown. And somewhere in the last 10 years, for men even, pumping iron and getting tighter shirts is becoming more and more popular. And we ought not to jump into that milieu and that mess. I want you to know that being modest is going to be hard, whether you're a man or a woman. Not to draw attention to yourself, but to draw attention to your Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be hard. As I mentioned, sometimes that's going to mean 4-hour shopping trips because you can't find anything that is modest to wear. It's going to be hard for fathers and husbands to ask lovingly and kindly, but nonetheless to lead in their home concerning modesty. Brothers, this is not mainly our wives' responsibility. It is our responsibility to be the heads of our homes. And there may be some friction. Are you willing not to be unkind, but to be firm in what the Bible teaches? Now, we must be careful because, remember, Paul, when he presents the modesty of a woman, the first thing he talks about is the self-control of a man who is a man of prayer and not a man who is a brawler, a fighter, but one who lifts his hands in prayer to God. And that kind of a man is the kind of a man that any woman will want to follow. And let me say that if you can't find something that is modest, you might need to use layers of clothing. That is, if you've got a scooping front, you might need to put something underneath it to cover yourself. I think about a quote from a book by Muhammad Ali, who is absolutely not a Christian, but one of the most famous boxers of all time, wrote a book called Muhammad Ali's Life's Lessons, More Than a Hero. And this was a story told by one of his daughters, okay? So listen to this. She says, quote, "My father took a good look at us. Then he sat me down on his lap and said something I will never forget. He looked me straight in the eyes and he said, 'Hannah, everything that God made valuable in the world is covered and hard to get to. Where do you find diamonds? Deep down in the ground, covered and protected. Where do you find pearls? Deep down at the bottom of the ocean, covered up and protected in a beautiful shell. Where do you find gold? Way down in the mine, covered over with layers and layers of rock. You've got to work hard to get them.' She says that her father looked at her with serious eyes and said this, 'Your body is sacred. You're far more precious than diamonds and pearls, and you should be covered too,' unquote." Hey, Ali is not a Christian, but he had the common grace of God that all of us have to teach us to protect our daughters and our wives and to cover them, to wrap them appropriately. And so wear clothes that match. Wear colors that complement your complexion. Nothing wrong with that. Wear clothes that fit properly. Wear clothes that are up to date, but not necessarily the latest fashion or trend. Wear clothes that are clean and tidy and neat. Iron if necessary. I mean, have appropriate clothing. And what about stewardship? I mean, where your treasure is, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. In fact, the truth is that what we own tells a lot about our priorities and what our treasure really is. Do we need to pay $158 for a pair of jeans? I just looked up on Google Shopping and there it was, you know. They were even Levi's, $158 for a pair of jeans. And some people are willing to pay for that. Some blouses, some name brands are costly. Where I love to go is the Savers, right down the street. It's a secondhand clothing store. It doesn't mean I'm more spiritual because I shop there, but I can find a greater selection for a lot less money. And rich people seem to only want to wear something once and then get rid of it. I just love it. It's more for me. I love what John Calvin said, and I'm winding down. I know it's noon, but I love what John Calvin said. He said this about modesty of clothing. He said, this at least will be settled beyond all controversy, that everything in dress which is not in accordance with modesty and sobriety must be disapproved. Yet we must always begin with a person's heart attitude, for where corruption reigns within, there will be no self-control. And where a desire for attention reigns within, there will be little or no modesty in the outward dress. And so let's look at our attitude. He says that we should be modest, that women specifically should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty. This is 1 Timothy 2:9. Modesty simply means to be appropriate. In the Authorized Version, it is translated shamefacedness. John MacArthur says it this way: a godly woman would be ashamed and feel guilt if she distracted someone from worshiping God or contributed to someone's lustful thoughts. A woman characterized by this attitude will dress so as not to be the source of any temptation. Modesty, appropriateness. Don't be overdressed. Don't be underdressed. Be modest. The woman of Proverbs 7, the forbidden woman, tempts with her clothing, as it says in verse 10, and she's crafty in heart. She knows that her way of dressing is drawing attention from the men around her. And ladies, I would ask you, if you know that a certain piece of clothing is going to accentuate part of your body so that it draws attention by men, that you would repent and turn away from that kind of a thing. You don't need that attention. You'll draw the wrong kind of guy into your life if you're a single girl. You will draw the wrong person. Be clothed with Jesus, and you will attract a man that loves Jesus. Keep it simple. And the Bible says that if we as believers cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him or her to have a great millstone fastened around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus says it's better to be dead in the remotest part of the deepest sea that you can find than that you would tempt a brother or a sister to sin. Now, we often do tempt our brothers and sisters in sin to sin, but we ought never, ever, ever do it knowingly. And then he talks not only about modesty, but of self-control, especially control over sexual passions. In other words, that we should take control of everything in our lives, including our clothing, that a heart that is controlled by God is displayed with a life that is controlled by God, and that the true beauty of a woman or a man is that of good works. Look at verse 10. that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with what is proper for women who have a testimony of godliness, that is, good works. And so true beauty is to have a testimony of service and godliness and love for Jesus. Be clothed in exuberance for the Lord. Be robed in love for his holiness. I'll name the last two things just by mentioning them. Number one, be careful of association. When those new ladies, newly saved ladies walked into church after being in the temple, everybody knew what the association was. The way their hair was done up. The way they clothed themselves luxuriously. And it was, I'm sure it wasn't necessarily the first week or the second week, but over time, the godly ladies must have hovered around her and began to teach her about how the heart, because our heart has changed, it should express itself in our clothing. I mean, if you realize that clothing, it makes a statement. I mean, if you wear a Sox shirt, you're displaying good taste in baseball. But seriously, a woman puts on a wedding dress, it makes a statement, right? You put on sweatpants, it makes a statement. The way we dress has a statement. It speaks of something. So be careful not to be conformed to this world in your associations. And finally, be joyful in your approval. Paul says in Galatians 1:10, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. Nancy Lee DeMoss gives several blessings of God's approval in modesty. Listen to them. She says that if you obey God, you will have, obey God in this area of your life. You will have peace. You will know that you're in submission to God. You will have power. You'll be free from the enslavement to fashion, fads, and others' opinions. You'll have protection. You'll be guarded from the wrong kind of attention, from the wrong kind of men. You'll have purity. You'll attract the right kind of attention from the right kind of guys. You'll have privilege. You'll experience greater freedom in marriage as your body is reserved only for your husband. And you'll have praise. You'll be valued for spiritual and heart qualities more than physical characteristics. As it says, a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to live out in our lives a heart that is surrendered and submitted to you. I pray that even our wardrobes would manifest the joy of the Lord, the covering that we have in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus. And that we would be people that are not drawing attention to ourselves by either being overdressed or underdressed, Lord, but being dressed with the Lord Jesus Christ and wearing clothing that is not attention-getting but appropriate. And so may your name be praised. May you be glorified. And we look forward to that day when you shall come and truly take away all of our sin and clothe us in your perfect righteousness forever and ever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.